such biblical expositions as would produce clear heads, holy lives, prayer, and godliness. So that's quite a goal with the writings, is that he wants each of us to be able to live in a godly manner, which is what we want to do too. So I picked a little spot out of each chapter, and I know everyone has their own favorite, but different things speak to you at different times, and kind of laying a foundation for obedience tonight, I looked at the scriptures and sin. So we know that sin is separation from God, and scripture should be working on our hearts so that we practice the opposite of sin. We should be taking in the word of God and letting it change us so that we don't do what sin calls us to do. And he asked, are my thoughts being formed, my heart controlled, and my ways and works regulated by God's word? So all of what you do, you want to run it through scripture. Is what you're doing according to scripture? Then the scriptures and God. Scripture should be working on our hearts so that we come to know more of him. We don't read it just for knowledge, and I'll probably say that again tonight somewhere. We read it to come to know more of our God. God can only be known by means of a supernatural revelation of himself. A supernatural God can only be known supernaturally. And we know that when Christ comes in and changes a heart, that's a supernatural event. And so those of us who have come to that knowledge, we have had a supernatural event in our hearts. And we don't often talk of it that way, but it really is a supernatural event. And the Word of God, the Scriptures, are alive and active, so they're supernatural. No other book is alive and active. It's the Scriptures that are alive and active, supernaturally working in our hearts. Then the Scriptures in Christ. Scripture should be working on our hearts so that we are made conscious of our imperfections and begin to appreciate the divine perfections. You know, we start reading the Scriptures and we see where we fall short. And scripture testifies of Christ as the only Savior for perishing sinners, the only mediator between God and man, and the only one through whom the Father may be approached. Scripture testifies to the wondrous perfection of his person, the varied glories of his offices, the sufficiency of his finished work. In them alone he is revealed. So we find out who Christ is by reading the scriptures, and he becomes more real to us as we spend time there. And then we looked at the scriptures in prayer. Scripture should be working on our heart so that our prayers are acceptable to God. And talking to an unbeliever, it's hard for them to understand that the only prayer that God will hear from them is the one for salvation. Otherwise, their prayers hit the ceiling and come right back down. So the scriptures should be working on our hearts as believers so that our prayers are acceptable to him. He tells us how to pray. He does not want us praying for winning the lottery. I mean, not that winning the lottery. Anyway, he doesn't want us praying selfishly. He wants us praying in line with his will, is what I'm trying to say. So the book says, and I find this also, again, really interesting, in proportion as we hide the word in our hearts, it cleanses us, molds us, and regulates our inner man, and then our prayers will be acceptable in God's sight. So as we let the scriptures ruminate in our hearts and minds, our prayers become more acceptable to God. Last week we looked at scriptures and good works. Scripture should be working on our hearts to equip us for the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And unless our reading and study of the scriptures is making us better soldiers of Jesus Christ, better citizens of the country in which we live, better members of our earthly homes that we're kinder, gentler, more unselfish in our homes, that we are thoroughly furnished unto all good works, it is profiting us little or nothing. So scripture should be changing our lives to make us different in this world. Not only are we out there sharing the word of God with others so that they can come to know him, we're soldiers of Jesus Christ defending and advocating for the word of God, but we're better citizens of the country in which we sojourn. God puts you where you are to be a testimony to him, and he wants us to be obedient to the rulers so that our prayers will be unhindered, so that we will be a light, a testimony to those around us, that we will be kinder, gentler, and more selfish in our homes. I mean, it should impact how we interact with those in our family and those in our neighborhood. There should be a difference in our lives because of the time we spend in Scripture, and so that we would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And all of these are measures as to how much the Scriptures are profiting us. So that brings us to Scriptures and obedience. And I like to start with 2 Peter 1:13, if you'll turn there with me. I always want to start, especially when I'm speaking to my friends here, with a reminder that Scripture is full of reminders. 2 Peter 1:13 says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." So it's not that you don't know these things. I don't necessarily have any grand revelation that I'm going to be bringing. It's the Scripture that works on our hearts. And as we are yielded to it and let God speak to us, He will convict us of things we need to change in our hearts and lives. I know I have received a couple comments already about this chapter and how much it has meant to various people and how much they've been convicted. And just the word obedience is always convicting, because it's hard to obey anyone. And the Scriptures in particular have a lot of meat and content to them that challenge us daily to be obedient. But I'm reminded of my 5-year-olds in Sunday school, and obedience is such a challenge. No matter what, it's time to sit down. Oh, I don't want to sit down. It's time to stand up. I don't want to stand up. I mean, whatever it is you want them to do, they don't want to obey. So obedience comes from the smallest things to the biggest things. And reminders, if we think about it, the Old Testament, God set up feasts and sacrifices. He had people offer unleavened bread. He had holy convocations where they would blow trumpets. They would have a time of rest. He would have offerings of grain. He'd have offerings by fire. And all these were reminders of what God had said to the people of Israel in and through His word for them to be obedient. So if you have a reminder, something small, not really Scripture related, I was reading through a document for our wellness program at work, and it said, have reminders. Put the dental floss right on the counter so you remember to floss. The reminders can be lots of things. Whatever it takes to remind you to read the word, be in it. Let it saturate your heart. Reminders are good. And then I wanted to look at the life of when David was chosen, Saul into David. So let's look at 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 15. Let's break that up a little bit. I want to read those. They're kind of a pattern of the whole chapter on obedience, to see the lives of these men and how they, how God used them, how good God worked through them. Rita, do you want to do verses 1 through 10?
Sure.
And Michelle, do you want to do verses 11 through 20? Mm-hmm. And Sally, do you want to do 21 through the end of the chapter? Chapter 15. And then Amy, do you want to do chapter 16, verses 1 through 13? Thank you.
I'll try not to butcher the names in these first chapters.
Oh, that's okay. Just say them fast.
Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself up against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when you came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amorites. So Saul defeated them from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying,
I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites.
But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back, following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel.
Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? He said, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesse said to Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen me. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, well, there remains the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah.
And we follow that up with the Acts 13:21-22, which says, then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So we have three main people here that we saw. We saw Saul, who is the king, who heard the command of the Lord and did not do it, whether it was because he listened to the voice of the people or he just acted of his own volition, he was not obedient, and God rejected him. We have Samuel, who was bringing God's message all along and trying to be obedient as he could, and then we have David. And we know David had major issues in his life, but we see that God called him a man after his own heart. So God sees not as the world sees. God sees into our heart. He sees what we are truly putting first. And he wants us to put him first. He wants us not to be sacrificing and offering without a heart of joy and love. To obey is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15:22 says. And that's what we want to think about as we look at the chapter on obedience. In the same way that just reading the word can puff you up, make you just full of knowledge, and then you can be arrogant if you aren't doing it in the spirit. So reading a book about exercise will never make you fit. You can know a lot about exercise, but unless you go do it, it's not going to have any effect. Reading a book about math isn't going to help you learn how to do math unless you work through the problems. Until you apply it, The book actually says to masticate, which means to chew it and to take it in. You have to be in the word enough that you see it in ways that it will change your life. It'll change what you do. It'll change what you think. It'll change how you approach other people. It'll change how you approach the Lord. It'll change your prayer life. It'll change your life completely. And it does so all the way until you die. There isn't a point where we come to enough of the knowledge of God, because he is infinite. And we can be in the scriptures all the time and still learn more of God if we are submitting to him, if we are willing to hear what he has to say to us through the scriptures. So it's pretty amazing that we have every day is an adventure with the Lord. And even those days that are hard, we can trust the Lord. And even those days that are boring, we can trust the Lord. And I think that's even harder sometimes than the times of trial or the times of joy, because the times of joy, you're giving thanks to the Lord, and the times of trouble, you're calling out to the Lord. But the times of boring, you sometimes kind of can put them on the shelf and forget about them. So that's when you need that dental floss on the counter to remind you to get back in the Word every day, even when you're having boring days. And actually, when you have those times of trial and the times of joy, sometimes the boring times can be very nice, because then you're not quite as in tumult as you were during all the tribulation or joy. Just being able to kind of just take it easy and take in the Word when it's calm and when you have time to chew. And, you know, when you're in the midst of everything, you sometimes just gulp, you'll throw down without hardly even chewing it. You don't have time to really take it in and enjoy it. So in those calm times, that's when you have time to chew and savor and enjoy and read the Word and see what God is talking, telling you at that particular point in time. I wanted to stop here and this could be very controversial in certain settings, but I have a feeling among this group, you will all just say amen. But there are those who might someday listen to whom this might be rather radical. We are not Christians at all unless we have fully surrendered to and received Christ the Lord, Colossians 2:6. We would plead with you to ponder that statement diligently. Satan is deceiving many today by leading them to suppose that they are savingly trusting in the finished work of Christ while their hearts remain unchanged and their self still rules their lives. Listen to what God's word says. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Psalm 119:155. Do you really seek his statutes? Do you diligently search his word to discover what he has commanded? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. What could be plainer than that? And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Obedience to the Lord in life, not merely glowing words from the lips, is what Christ requires. What a searching and solemn word is that in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There are many hearers of the word, regular hearers, reverent hearers, interested hearers, but alas, what they hear is not incorporated into their life. It does not regulate their way. And God says that they who are not doers of the word are deceiving their own selves. They are those that are puffed up with knowledge, that read the diet book, but never actually diet. It never does them any good. That read the Word of God, but never let it have an impact on how they live, how they think, how they pray. One more. God has given us His Word, not only with the design of instructing us, but for the purpose of directing us to make known what He requires us to do. If we are to be obedient to the Lord, we have to know what He wants us to do. For the first thing we need is a clear and distinct knowledge of our duty. And the first thing God demands of us is a conscientious practice of it, corresponding to our knowledge. One of my favorites, Micah 6:8, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. I'm going to say that one again. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So as we keep Him in front of us, if we keep our focus on Him, He will be directing our paths, in addition to instructing us as to what we are to do. And the Lord Jesus affirmed the same thing and put it in a context that reminds us that this is not mere soldier duty, but this is because we love the Lord, because the Lord loves us. The Lord Jesus affirmed the same thing when He said, ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John 15:14. So let's look at this first thing. A man profits from the word as he discovers God's demands upon him. Does somebody have Romans 7:12? Mabel.
So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good.
So the law is good. It's holy. It tells us what it is we are to do. It is what reveals sin to us. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Amy?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
And does somebody have Matthew 22? Sally?
Teacher? Oh, one of them, a Lord. No, let me see. I'm sorry. 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment.
So God is not hiding his will from us. He is not putting it under a bushel so you can't tell what it is he wants you to do. He's put it straight out there in black and white. He wants you to put him first and foremost in your life. But that is an awesome privilege, responsibility, obligation, obedience, and challenge. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Does somebody have Shelley?
If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha.
So God even says that if you aren't obedient to loving the Lord, you're accursed. So he wants us to put him first and to be loving him. So a man profits from the word as we discover what God's demands are. That's how one of the first things we need to do is know what the demands are. Second, a man profits from the word when he discovers how entirely and how sinfully he has failed to meet God's demands. Marilyn, do you have Romans 3?
Yeah. 9, 26. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now depart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
So we read a long passage, the point being the law, the scriptures, bring to our mind how much we fall short, how much we need to be taking the scripture in and how much we need to be focusing on the Lord. Again, I was teaching my five-year-old, and we were talking about keeping our eyes on the prize and how if you are walking down the road and you start looking over here, you kind of stop going straight. So you need to keep your focus on what's important, going straight ahead. And so we tried it, and we had some of them going this way and some of them going this way, and they didn't really believe that they had to focus. They thought they could go straight without keeping their eyes straight ahead. But it shows that, yeah, and not on their iPhone, that we need to keep our focus on the Word to keep us going straight the way the Lord wants us to go. Because when we stop looking there, we start to veer off and go different directions. So it's a good reminder for us that we do fall short. We don't want to become prideful. We don't want to leave the Bible on the shelf. We want to keep it open. And Romans 7, 6 through 8. Rita?
But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead.
And the Lord, as we are reading the scriptures, God will reveal to us things that we are doing that are not meeting His standards. And sometimes you come to that point and you realize that your attitude has been wrong in a certain matter, or you've been putting way too much emphasis on the wrong syllable, and you need to change where your emphasis is. So, in the Word, we are totally taught how we fail to meet God's demands. And part of what we read sort of bleeds over into the next one, number 3. A man profits from the Word when he is taught therefrom that God, in His infinite grace, has fully provided for His people, meeting His own demands. So it's not enough to compare yourself with others and say, well, I'm not as bad as them. You need to realize you haven't met God's conditions. And then you have to realize that He is the one that has provided the way to meet His demands. We're doing these a little out of order. Let's just start in John 14. Somebody have, Judy?
And 16-26. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you have here is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
So the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is an amazing gift, amazing, amazing privilege we have as believers to have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us, living inside, and keeping us focused, giving us the strength, giving us the wisdom that we need to go day by day. And as we read the word and see what the Holy Spirit can do for us, doing a study on the Holy Spirit can just blow your socks off to see all the things that the Holy Spirit does for you. And it does what number three says. A man profits from the word when he is taught therefrom that God in his infinite grace has fully provided for his people's meeting his own demands. So we know what the demands of God are. We realize we can't do it in our own strength. Even though we might be better than Joe over there, God's demands aren't Joe. God's demands are high. But we can't meet them apart from what God has provided for us to do so. One of the big ones being the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, Michelle.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come.
So as we become believers, our old self is done away with. I mean, God gives us that ability to meet his demands by making us a new creature. And Romans 4:5, Amy?
To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies him ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness.
So God has said that your faith, you don't have to give $1 million, you don't have to walk 3 times around Lincoln, you don't have to do anything that you cannot do. You have to allow God to work through you and give you the faith to believe. And Romans 5, 6 through 8. Sally?
For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
He has fully provided for his people's meeting his own demands. And Romans 16, 25 and 26. Read it.
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith.
So he has given us the strength, the wisdom to be obedient. He's given us the faith to be obedient. In our book on page 75, it says, obedience is not only subjection to an external law, but it is the surrendering of my will to the authority of another. Thus, obedience to God is the heart's recognition of his lordship, of his right to command, and my duty to comply. It is the complete subjection of the soul to the blessed yoke of Christ. The obedience which God requires can proceed only from a heart which loves him. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23. That obedience which springs from a dread of punishment is servile. That obedience which is performed in order to procure favors from God is selfish and carnal. But spiritual and acceptable obedience is cheerfully given. And see, the more you study and you see that it's not enough just to do what God wants you to do, but he wants you to do it cheerfully and with joy, God can change your heart and mind. I know, and I can't point to the spot, but I thought doing God's will was enough, and I'm studying the word, and all of a sudden, he wants me to be cheerful when I'm obedient. It's like a revelation. I need to be obedient. I need to change my attitude. I need to change what I'm doing. It's not enough just to be obedient. But as we study the word and come to know it, he opens up our eyes to see other things that he wants to change in our heart and life. So spiritual and acceptable obedience is cheerfully given. It is the heart's free response to and gratitude for the unmerited regard and love of God for us. We want to be serving God, we want to be giving back, we want to be obeying because we're grateful for what he's done for us. And I think that was one of the things that triggered me to want to do that particular hymn tonight. So number four, we profit from the word when we not only see it is our bounden duty to obey God, but when there is wrought in us a love for his commandments. And bounden duty is a duty that is a moral obligation. So in this case, our moral obligation, our compulsory need to do something is based on the fact that he loved us so much and we love him, and we see it as our duty to love him and obey him. 1 John 5:3. Anybody have that? Judy.
For this is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
So that is the love of God that we keep his commandments, but the point here is that we love his commandments. So we're going to look at Psalm. What we read at first, you saw Saul, who didn't really have that full heart commitment. You know, he wanted to look good in front of people. He wanted people to know he was the king. And Samuel, who was diligent. And David, who had a full heart for God, a man after God's own heart. So we're going to look at Psalm, where David is expressing his love for God's commandments. Somebody have Psalm 1, 2? Mabel.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
That's a challenge. Day and night. Meditate day and night. That one just always gets me. Sorry. Psalm 112, 1. Anybody? Michelle.
Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments.
Greatly delights in his commandments. Shelley, do you have 119:97?
Yes. Excuse me. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day.
All the day. Got to get that dental floss somewhere where I can see it. Pick it up all the time. 119:127. Amy?
Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold.
And in this day and age, people are wanting to love that gold a whole lot more than they're wanting to love other stuff. And we have to be careful in our heart that we're not putting the material goods of this world above our love for the Lord and his word. And again, I feel just inadequate to say that in front of you ladies, because I know you already do all this. Number five, a man profits from the word when his heart and will are yielded to all God's commandments. Psalm 119:1-8. Judy?
How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimony, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly.
The heart of David saying that his heart and will are yielded to God's commandments, and he delights in them, he yields to them, and it produces fruit in his life. So Psalm 119 is always just a precious place to go if you have. That'd be the great dental floss, just to kind of have Psalm 119 all over your wall. You could read it any place. Anyway, great psalm. John 15:14. Read it.
You are my friends if you do what I command you.
We are his friends if we do what he commands us. And we need to do it with a heart of love and gratitude. We are his friends. He's calling us friends. And that implies that familiarity, that love, that camaraderie. It's not that you're doing it because you feel drudgery or this is a slave mentality. The world tries to put that on us. If you're living in subjection to something, then you must not have your own will. You must just have to do whatever that God of yours tells you to. They don't get it, that it's out of love and gratitude for all that he has done for us. James 2, 10 and 11. Somebody have that? Michelle.
Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law.
So it's not just what you do, it's what's in your heart as well. He wants your heart and your will both yielded. And again, you look at those five-year-olds and you can see conformity on the outside, but no heart there on the inside. Just doing what they're told to do, not because they have any desire to do it whatsoever. I have gotten so that I don't say, do you want to go sing? It's time for music. No. It's time to go sing. It's not, do you want to? No. That's right. Mm-hmm. Someone want to just sit and play with what they were playing with and not leave the room. But, so it's not a choice at that point. So number six, we profit from the word of God when the soul is moved to pray earnestly for enabling grace. This again, it's one of those where the longer you're a believer, the more you're challenged to pray for grace to carry out what he wants you to carry out. Because you know you can't do it on your own power. And if you're in prayer for him to be working in your heart and life, for his grace to be manifested through you, that just gets you on your knees. That gets you in a position of humbleness that he can really work through and cause changes in your life and in lives of those around you. So let's look at Psalm 27:8. Sally, you got that?
When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek.
What is prayer? Seeking his face, talking to God, communicating with him, letting him talk to your soul. He will direct your prayers as you pray to him. If you're praying scripture to him, you're praying his word back to him, and he will use that in your heart to mold it and shape it into what he wants it to be. John 15:14. Sally?
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually.
Oh, that was Psalm 105:4.
Oh, man.
No, you're fine. I said the wrong thing. You read the right thing. I just looked down at the wrong place. Okay. Would you read it again? Yeah. I missed it.
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually.
Isn't that encouraging that the psalmist says we can seek his strength? When you're feeling weak, that's one of the things he wants us to seek. He will strengthen us as we pray. And back to the favorite, Psalm 119. Rita, you have 35?
Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it.
Delight in his commandments and want to walk in them. David, a man after his own heart, was seeking his face and asking for God's help to walk in line with God's will for his life. How much more do I need to be doing that daily? And 119, 133, do you have that, Marilyn? Mm-hmm.
Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me.
You just could pray all this right back to the Lord that he would change your heart in all these different ways, that you'd be full of grace, full of strength, full of mercy, full of compassion, and walking according to the way he has for you in wisdom. So as we read the word, we can profit from and hit our heart and will be yielded to him. We will be moved to pray earnestly for his enabling grace. And we profit from the Lord when we are even now enjoying the reward of obedience. And these passages, the book just laid them out one after the other, but I thought they were so moving to think about what are the different ways you can look at your life and think, am I profiting from the Word of God? Is the Word of God having any difference on me at all? And as we read through these, we can see different measures of saying, maybe I need to be more compassionate, or maybe I need to be more grateful. or each one of these shows different ways that God can move through us, move in our hearts to make us more obedient. So I thought it would be helpful just to read all 8 passages. And I might just, Carol, can you do 1 Timothy 4:8? Amy, can you do 1 Peter 1, 20-21? Kathy, can you do 1 John 3:22? Mabel, Isaiah 59:2? Judy, Jeremiah 5:25? Michelle, John 14:21? Some of these we've read already, but they're good. Sally, Proverbs 3:13-17? And Marilyn, Psalm 19:7 to 11. Let's start over here with Carol.
1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
So the more we're in the Word, we're prepared for eternity. It has promise for the life to come. I mean, it is not going to, we're going to have that invested in us as we go into eternity. Godliness is profitable for all things. Okay, Amy?
He was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
I wonder if it's just a different translation or... Read that again. 1 Peter 1, 20-21.
He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope are in God.
We get...
Verse 22.
Since you have an obedience...
Oh, 22. Go on to 22.
Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart.
There we go. Yeah, thank you. So 22. Thank you. But as we're obedient, we purify our souls. Isn't that kind of amazing? But as we're taking in the Word, he will conform us more and more into the image of Christ, who is pure. And not that we're ever going to get there in this life, but it's going to be a step in that direction. By obedience, we purify our souls. Whew. Okay, Kathy?
1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight.
When we're obedient and keeping his commandments, he says that our prayers are acceptable to him. He will hear and answer as we're praying in line with his will. Answers to prayers by being obedient. Okay, Mabel?
Isaiah 59:2, that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
Jeremiah 5:25
says the same thing.
Oh.
Your iniquities have turned thee away, and your sins have withheld good from you.
So if we're obedient, we won't have it withheld from us. God will be working in and through us. He will be showing himself to us in different ways when we are listening to him. John 14:21.
He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
And that's pretty amazing. We just need to continue to be obedient and let God work in our lives to make us his children, to work in lives of other people through us too.
Proverbs 3:15. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace.
I part of what I do at work is read court cases. And it's amazing to see, and of course, a lot of the people in the court cases are not believers, but they make all sorts of choices that are not wise. Even from the world's perspective, they're not wise, but especially from God's perspective, they're not wise. And I can tell you that their lives are not pleasant or peaceful. So, as we tread the path of wisdom that God has set forth, our lives are much more pleasant and much more peaceful. And Marilyn.
Psalm 19:7-11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
So God will promises to reward us as we keep his commandments. It may not be winning the publisher's clearinghouse, but the reward will be that pleasantness and peace of life that we have that only can be found in the Lord. And I want to close by reading page 22 out of our book. The supernatural experience of the Christian is seen in his attitude toward God. Having within him the life of God, having been made a partaker of the divine nature, he necessarily loves God, loves the things of God, loves what God loves, and hates what God hates. This supernatural experience is wrought in him by the Spirit of God, and that by means of the Word of God. So that's why we're studying this book on the Scriptures. The Spirit never works apart from the Word. By the Word, he quickens. By the Word, he produces conviction of sin. By the Word, he sanctifies. By the Word, he makes the saint to grow. By the Word, he gives assurance. Thus, each one of us may ascertain the extent to which we are profiting from our reading and studying of the Scriptures by the effects which they are, through the Spirit's application of them, producing in us. So it's a challenge to each one of us to see how we are growing in the Word, how we're different than we were a year ago, how we're different than we were 5 years ago, as we're letting the Lord convict us of sin and bring us to his altar and keeping that dental floss on the counter to remind us to read the Scriptures on a daily basis.
Never look at dental floss again the same way. Great reminder.
How about if I close this in prayer? Father God, we praise you, for you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And we thank you for your Son, whose death on the cross covered our sins in his blood, and that we might know you for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for your word and how you change our hearts and lives and minds and actions and thoughts and deeds through our study and application of the Scripture. Thank you for these women and that you brought them here tonight for encouragement, to help us rub off on one another, to be used in each other's lives, to make us more like your Son in many ways. Father, we pray that you would bring this lesson home to our heart, that we would desire to come to you to be more obedient through prayer, through Scripture reading, through fellowship. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.